Well, folks, I encourage you to take a look inside your grace notes where you can follow along. Today we're talking about avoiding the big falls. And, you know, we've been in this sermon series the last few weeks, and I think being overwhelmed is something that all of us experience at some point in time in our lives. And so I want us to be mindful that it may not be us right now that's overwhelmed, but maybe somebody else around us is overwhelmed. And wouldn't it be a nice thing if we lighten their load a little bit? Wouldn't it be a nice thing if we who aren't struggling, aren't having a tough time right now, we're just willing to help folks out around us? And to be able to do that, we need to be open and willing to talk and listen and pray and see where God is leading us. And so today we're talking about avoiding the big falls. How many of you have been to Yosemite, California? Anybody in the national park there? Raise your hands. Bunch of us, yes, a bunch of us. Beautiful place, lots of waterfalls. April through July, the waterfalls at Yosemite are running wild, raging, loud, thundering waterfalls, just crazy to experience. And the reason is that around that time, the snow that's up in the mountains actually begins to thaw, and just reckless raging fury of just thunderous falls, water just coming over all over the place. Well, in one section of Yosemite, there is a place called Vernal Falls. It's not easy to get to. It's actually a hike. It's, I think, a mile and a half. I think a mile of it is actually almost straight up. And so it's tough to go to Vernal Falls. But many of us who've been to Yosemite actually have been to Vernal Falls. And so there's going to be some pictures on the screens of Vernal Falls. That's it. And the little specks up there are people. I mean, this thing is huge. And so let's see the next picture here. And then, yeah. So up at the very top of Vernal Falls is a railing right next to it. And when the water is really raging, it actually will come under the railing where people are standing. I want you to think about this. There are people who will go up there, stand against the railing, turn around, and take selfies with water coming under them and hitting their feet. Not the brightest people in the world. It's fine. Great pictures, though. But I got to tell you, there are signs all over the place to be careful. There are. Because it is dangerous, and it is scary, but some folks just don't have enough sense, and so they put themselves in tough places. And so it's fun and beautiful to experience that loud, thunderous, amazing waterfalls and the cold water coming across. It's beautiful. It really is. It's part of God's creation. But some of us just don't realize that you don't have to always push the envelope. You don't always have to go onto the very edge. And to be honest, when Jill and I were hiking up there, we got about halfway up there, and she's like, "Nope, we're done." I'm like, "No, but I want to go up." She's like, "We're done. We're not going up there." And honestly, it was misty, and the water was coming all over the place, and the rocks we were walking on were all slick. I mean, it was very treacherous. And so we just said, "All right, took our picture. Good. We can move on." And so we did. You know, and some folks will say, "No, we have to go up there. We have to go up there." But for many of us, we don't always think through things very well. We really don't. And so when we see stuff like this, sometimes we're just attracted to it and want to go see it. It's the same thing with things that are going on in our lives. Many of us will push the envelope and we'll go on to the very edge of what's healthy, what's good, what's even safe. And so we'll put ourselves in jeopardy. We'll put others in jeopardy by just doing things that aren't healthy and not good. You know, the sad thing about Vernal Falls is every year one person loses their life up there because they just push the limits and they have to just go to that edge further than anyone else. That's a sad reality, that some people just don't make good, healthy decisions. And a lot of us, sadly, don't make good, healthy decisions. And so where does that lead us? That leads us to some financial problems in our life. Some of us suffer from financial problems because of the path that's led us to where we are. Also, marriage problems. There are marriage problems that are overwhelming us right now for many of us. Parenting problems, a whole other section of our lives that we might be just struggling at. So if you look at finances and you look at marriage and you look at parenting, there's a lot of things that could be overwhelming right now. And this is a high-stress time in the life of graduates, of parents, of just about anybody right now. It's tough. And for some of us, we're a little overwhelmed. It's okay to be overwhelmed. We're human beings. Things like that happen. But for many of us, sometimes we're unwilling to admit that we're overwhelmed and that we need some help. And as Christians, we need to say, you know what? I love God and I love my neighbor and God is with me. If you haven't figured it out, over the last few weeks, we've been trying to just share that God is with us on our journey. And for some of us, we're hearing it. Others of us, we've tuned it out. We just haven't made God part of our daily walk, our daily life. And so I'll be honest with you, there are really two reasons we get overwhelmed in this world. There really are. Two reasons we get overwhelmed. someone else in this world has done something to our life and caused us to be overwhelmed. That's reason number one. Reason number two is we ourselves have done something that have caused ourselves to be overwhelmed. So either someone outside of us or us have caused ourselves to be overwhelmed. And it's easy to play the fault game. We can blame others and say, you know, that person caused me to be in this situation, so we blame them. Even more difficult is to blame ourselves. And so for some of us, we might be blaming ourselves. Whether it's somebody else's fault or it's your fault for your circumstances, the overwhelming life you're living right now, either way, you got to deal with it, right? If you just stand there and complain and gripe and are angry and upset with other people, that gets you nowhere. You may think, you know what, it makes me feel better when I gripe about stuff. And that's okay. You can gripe, you can vent, you can do whatever you want. But at some point in time, you have to be willing to stop and deal with what led you here. How many of us are willing to stop and deal with what led us here? Honestly, are you willing to stop and figure out why in the world are you or others in the circumstances that we're in? Was it external or was it bad choices? You know, you can look at the trail behind you. You can look at the decisions that you've made, and you can dwell on those things. You can have regrets and anger and frustrations, because along the trail of our life, there have been people that have done bad things to us. We've done bad things to other folks, and so we can regret all those things or be mad and frustrated about all those things. For some of us, though, we're not overwhelmed, right? Right now, we're not overwhelmed with life. There's a few of us probably that are not overwhelmed. We're doing fine. We're living the life. We're glorifying God. And things are good. We celebrate that, right? We celebrate when things are good. We're excited. We're passionate. Hallelujah. Amen. Things are good for some of us. But that doesn't mean we get to ignore the people around us who might be struggling. It doesn't mean that since things are good for some of us, that we should ignore those who are deeply struggling with finances, with marriage problems, or parenting problems. Kids, children, youth. What we have to be willing to do is to say, you know what? I'm going to be the kind of Christian that looks beyond my own life, that looks at the needs of others, who cares enough about others to be able to make a difference in this world. And so when you think about avoiding the big falls, for many of us, we need to live a life of holiness, of healthiness, of righteousness, to seek after the Lord, to stay away from a life of sin that will enable us then to be able to help those who are in need. And there's no judgment in that. And sometimes, sadly, some of the most faithful, loving, caring Christians have overwhelming things that happen to them. And that's when the rest of the body of Christ jumps in and says, you know what? We're here with you. We're not going to let you walk this alone. Let me tell you a story that Jesus told about a young guy who made some bad decisions. Jesus continues, it says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 16, it says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate, of your estate. So his dad divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there, of course, he squanders the wealth in wild living. I like the way the Bible says things and the way people translate things. Wild living. That's interesting. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. This is a sad tale of a young son who was obviously immature and wanted money. And so he went to his dad and says, hey, Dad, give me my share of the estate. Give me my inheritance now. And he goes off like many of us would do when we were younger and spent a bunch of this money, in fact, became destitute. And for many of us, we would probably look at that story and say, he got what he deserved, right? He did. He learned a lesson. Now he's poor and suffering. He deserves that because he made bad decisions. That's how some of us Christians actually think. It is. That's not how we should think, but sadly, it's somehow how some of us really do think. That, well, he made his bed, he should lie in it, right? That's the way it is. He chased after money. And the love of money, we all know, is it's the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the root of all evil. Because I'll tell you, I've seen money given and transform the lives of others. So money in itself isn't evil. It's how you use it. And this young man blew it. Now, many parents would have said, oh, no, no, I'm not going to give you this inheritance. We would have tried to protect our kids from this situation, right? In fact, some of us put a wall around our kids and don't let them go anywhere or do anything to keep them safe, right? And then, when they grow up and go off to college, they turn into kids that go out and have what? Wild living, yes. So no matter how much we try and insulate our kid from the world, the world's going to get in there and it's going to have some effect on their life. It is. And so what we have to be willing to do is to try and raise them in the best way we can. And yes, there's going to be struggles. Yes, there's going to be huge difficulties. But God is with us. We're not doing this alone. God is with us. And so this young man finally realized that his life is overwhelming, that he's struggling, that life's too difficult for him to continue to go on here. And so what we see is part of the rest of the story here in Luke 15, 17 through 20. It says, when he came to his senses, like we all do someday, right? How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death, this young son says. He goes, I'm going to set out, and I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. To the children and youth that are listening to this sermon right now, whether you be here or online or podcast, one of the easiest ways to get your parents to do something is to repeat these very words. Let me read them again to you, okay? I'll do some editing. Mom and Dad, I've made huge mistakes in my life against you and against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your children. But if you could help me out, that'd be great. That's basically what he's saying, right? That's basically what he's saying. It's not bad, because you know how difficult it is for us to admit when we're wrong, right? You know how tough that is to admit when we're wrong? I mean, it is one of the worst things that anyone ever has to do. It really is. In fact, it's one of the worst things when children and youth have to do that, right? Some of us bribe our kids to admit when they're wrong, yes? We do. Oh, yeah, you do. Trust me. We all do. We do that just to teach them a lesson, to have them understand it and to know that they made a mistake, because we don't want them to make that mistake again. You know, there's been studies done that parents who let their kids make little mistakes learn from those little mistakes so that when the stakes are a little bit bigger, they don't make those huge mistakes. And that's a good and healthy thing to think about. Now, here, this dad, you probably say, that dad's awful. He enabled this kid to get into this situation. Now, here's the thing. It's his kids. Ultimately, it's his kids. It's his choice. It's his choice to have done this. But on the outside, a lot of us go, oh, come on. How did this guy let this happen? Not only that, again, I go back to this. Many of us would look at this story and we would say, that young son deserved everything he got. And if it was my kid, would I really welcome them back? Many of us probably would say, yes, we would, no matter what. And some of our kids probably know that, right? But I'll tell you, it's got nothing to do with deserve. It doesn't. It's got nothing to do with what he deserves. He made choices. The dad made choices. And choices that we sometimes make don't always turn out the way we want them to. You never know what this dad was really thinking. He might have all along known he's going to go squander this and he's coming back. He might have hoped that. We don't know. He might have been sad to see his son take this route and say, you know what? Okay. But it's up to each and every one of us when it comes to other people's bad decisions to not judge them. To not judge their bad decisions or the bad decisions that other people have made that affected their life, okay? So, I'm going to encourage you to do this. Whether you've made a bunch of bad decisions in your life or other people have made bad decisions that have affected your life, that no matter what, you need to walk in victory, not defeat. Walk in victory, not defeat. Many of us will walk in defeat in our life. We do. We feel defeated. We feel overwhelmed. We feel as if no one's on our side, and we feel as if we are alone. Being alone is a tough thing. We can feel alone when people are around us. We can feel isolated in a room full of people. But you are never alone when God is in your life. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are never alone. God is always with you, leading you, shining the light in your life, trying to show you the right path. May not mean you take the right path, but every now and then, hopefully and prayerfully, we follow the right path. And as we follow that trail, down the trail of righteousness, of holiness, of a healthy Christian lifestyle, hopefully, we could be an example to others. Hopefully, other people would know that if they are in need, they can come talk to us, that we care enough about them that we're willing to walk with them as well, and that they're not alone in this world. They don't need to worry about such things. Now listen to this. Luke 15, 20 through 24. This is the dad's reaction to his son coming home. While he was still a long way off, his father actually saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Not judgment, not anger, but compassion. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. He says, the son says to him, Father, I've sinned against you. So he had this rehearsed line ready to go. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on my son. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. As a parent, I don't know how many of us would really respond this way, right? Your kid squanders your wealth, right? He squandered it, obviously, comes back destitute. And this dad, he has to fight the urge that is deep within every parent. There is a phrase that every parent carries with them. And I mean, we carry this phrase daily. We carry this phrase with us every day, hoping we get to use it. It is one of the most delicious phrases in all of the human language. And the phrase is, I told you so. It is. How many of us have wanted to use that with our kids? How many of us have actually used that with our kids, right? And that has nothing to do with them. It has to do with us wanting to be right in this world. It does. When you tell your kid, hey, get off the coffee table, you might fall and hurt yourself. They fall and hurt themselves. You say, I told you so, right? They're crying. They're scared. They're miserable. And there you are saying, I told you so. There's no compassion there. There's no grace there. That's not the way it's supposed to work, and yet we fall into that because we're human beings and we make mistakes. That default setting of, I want to tell people that I'm right. I want to let people know that I think I'm right. When in fact, a correct response is actually the story from Jesus about a dad having compassion on his child. There's no room in this story to insert stuff like, I told you so. It's right there. He had compassion on him. This comes down to a matter of what we really truly care about, folks. It comes down to our focus in this world. Dad could have focused on all the mistakes, all the sins, right? Could have pointed it out to the son. Hey, I heard you did this. I heard you went and did this. And then could have punished him, right? Could have got after him, frustrated, angry with him, but he didn't. This dad was so overjoyed to see his son back in his life. He was just overwhelmed with happiness, overwhelmed with joy, not grief or anger or judgment. How many of us parents struggle to let go of past mistakes? How many of us spouses struggle to let go of past mistakes? It's tough, it really is. And our finances, sadly, sometimes will haunt us for years because we've made a few mistakes in our life. And it's overwhelming. It weighs on us. It's sad and frustrating. But we are not going to go it alone. For many of us, though, we think we have to. We think we have to go it alone because heaven forbid that we would be honest with each other and say we're struggling, that we're having a tough time. And one of the most difficult things for Christians to do is to admit that we are vulnerable, that we make mistakes. I'll tell you right now, I've thought about this. I probably won't do this. We put this out there on the web, but I'd love to have a sign out front that says, "No perfect people allowed here," right? Wouldn't that be nice? It'd be nice if we had a sign that just said, "No perfect people allowed," because none of us are perfect. And I know there's some churches and some Christians who don't believe that, and righteousness and holiness and all that other stuff they throw out there in the world, but we all make mistakes. We all sin. The Bible is very clear on that we all sin. None of us are perfect, though. We make lots of mistakes. Doesn't give us the right to judge others. We can point people in the right direction. We can. By the way we treat others, the way we live our lives, we can be the light of Christ in this world. But the light of Christ doesn't go around judging other people. The Bible's pretty clear on that one, too. Holding on to those things of judgment and anger and frustration and self-righteousness doesn't mean that we're in the grip of God's grace. We're in the grip of our own selfishness and conceit. To be in the grip of God's grace and mercy means that we need to be welcoming and open to people who are different from us, that are struggling, that are going through a tough time, people that are overwhelmed. There's a lot of folks in this world that are overwhelmed that don't come to church. They're having the same problems we're all having. They're having a tough time. They're having a difficult time in their life. And yet, for many of us, we're unwilling to reach out to them. We're too busy. Too many things are going on in our own lives. It was this dad's choice to restore this relationship. And yet, for many of us, we judge him. We say, maybe he wasn't a good parent. That's not the response I would have had. Because for some of us, we're unable to see outside of ourselves. We're unable to see outside of our own choices and our own mistakes. Victory in this situation says he overcame his circumstances and he actually admitted that he'd made mistakes. He admitted that he made mistakes and he went back to his dad asking for help. If you're going to help other people overcome stuff that they've been through, the difficult circumstances they've been in, it's not our job to judge them. And this father puts no conditions on his compassion. I want us to think about that for a moment. That this dad put no conditions on his compassion. He held a feast for this son, a celebration for this son. And for many of us, our kindness is conditional. It's transactional. That's not the way of Jesus. I'm sorry to tell you, that's not the way of Jesus. He was shining the light everywhere he went. And it's up to each and every one of us to do the same. And so, if we're going to follow Jesus, and we're going to be that light in the darkness, we need to be willing to give and celebrate victory with others. This young man had a victory in realizing he'd made a huge mistake and he wanted a do-over. He wanted a second chance. He wanted some help. And he went back to the only people who probably would help him, that's his family. He went back to them and asked for help. And here we see in Luke 15, it says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he found him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, and he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.'" Sadly, of the whole story, most of us would identify with the brother, right? We're living right, we're living good, we're living holy, we're doing what we can. Why does that brother deserve that? Why do other people in this world who do bad things receive more than us? What about me, right? I'm a good person. I do good things. Why can't I have what they have? Why can't I be celebrated for being faithful? The brother's life is based on controlling others, not righteousness and holiness. It's self-righteousness. He thinks he's being good, but he's not, because he has anger and judgment in his heart. Sadly, I'll be honest with you, a lot of churches act like the brother. They do. They put conditions and rules and regulations on people. And you know the folks they really put rules and regulations on? And I'm going to use that phrase again, non-members. I can't tell you how many folks I've encountered over the last few months that have had run-ins with the traditional church or the church out there in the world that has member rules and non-member rules. And it's not about grace or mercy or love. It's about judgment. It is. And it's a sad commentary on where the church is today when we're charging $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 for weddings of non-members. And I'm going to go a little further here, that if you are living in sin, or so some of these churches say, they don't want anything to do with you. Nothing to do with you. Isn't it just an amazing thing that in our culture today that someone would want to get married in a church? Can't we celebrate that? Can't we be excited about that? And yet for a lot of us, a lot of our churches, nope. The no perfect people allowed, that doesn't hang in the hallways of most churches, sadly. And sadly, it doesn't hang in the hearts of most Christians. I say most. Let's be generous and say a few. Maybe view the world that way. Because honestly, the Jesus I know is open, welcoming, and inviting. He wants people to be close to him. And he doesn't put a lot of conditions on folks, rules and regulations. The church does that, sadly. And so when I look at this brother, I see a lot of us. I see myself when I was younger, thinking people had to do this, this, and this to know Jesus. That's not true. The world needs the grace of Jesus. The world needs a church that's open and inviting. The world needs a church that doesn't have its hand out for money. The world needs, where's my amen on that one? The world needs a church that loves God and loves their neighbor enough to throw away all the rules and regulations and just welcome people. And to be willing to celebrate with people. You know, it is not easy for all the weddings we do around here for folks we don't really know that well. But there's a few of us who believe that it's a good thing to celebrate with people as they begin their life together. I mean really celebrate, like excited celebrate. Our book of worship has a passage of scripture in it for every wedding we do. And it says, I even know these words so well, that Jesus graced a wedding at Cana of Galilee. He was there. He also hooked them up with some wine, if you don't know that story, right? No judgment. No rules and regulations. Just grace. Luke 15, 31 through 32 says, my son, the father says, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. For us, as the body of Christ, I think there's a lot of folks in this world that are very lost. They don't know where they're going, they don't know Jesus, and they don't know the church. Our job is not to judge them, or offer rules and regulations or barriers to keep people out. Our job as Christians is to open the doors wide and get as many people into the body of Christ as possible, to bring as many people to Jesus as possible. And the controlling stuff that the brother has in his own life, we got to get rid of that. There's enough people in this world that are overwhelmed with just living their lives. Do we as the church, as the body of Christ, do we need to heap more rules and regulations on them? No. Jesus says, know the truth and it'll set you free. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the bondage of all those things that weigh on you. If you're living the life and you're making a difference in this world, make sure that you're willing to serve and to help others, to point them in the right way. Because people will not know the Jesus that we know and that we love unless we tell them, unless we share the Jesus, to live out the life of Jesus as Christians today. They won't know that compassionate, loving, caring Jesus that we all know, that we all receive and experience every day unless we go tell people, unless we go invite people, unless we share the faith. They'll see the church as the world sees the church. That's not how we want them to see it. That's not who we are. And so for all of us, we have to be willing to get out there in the world and to shine the light of grace and mercy and love, not judgment and not rules and not regulations. And we have to be willing to celebrate, and to celebrate with those who are different than us, to celebrate in joy and hope and love other folks' victories. Because in those victories, we all can claim victory together in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we experience what is known as the reckless, raging fury of your love daily. We receive it, we experience it, and we know it. We know right now there are people here, online, out there in the world that are overwhelmed. It would be nice if they knew that we were here to help, to be a guide, to be a servant, to be someone that makes a difference. Lord, when you call on us to go help those who are in need, let us respond with courage and hope that yes, we can, not we're too busy. Lord, help us be faithful followers. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray.